Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Today, Micah Van Hus will reveal if Noah's Ark has been found. Friends, did you know that Watchmen on the Wall is available as a mobile app? Take Watchmen on the Wall with you by downloading our free app. Visit the App Store and type in the letters SWRC in the search bar. The SWRC mobile app has this daily program, as well as hundreds of archived programs and our new video podcasts, Moment of Prophecy, Biblically Grounded, and Marginal Mysteries. All of this timely content, both audio and video, is available on our SWRC mobile app. The SWRC mobile app. Download it today. Has Noah's Ark been found? Micah Van Hus is here with the answer.
Over the years, numerous archaeological discoveries have confirmed events contained in the Bible. Findings, such as the Dead Sea Scrolls, unearthed in the mid-20th century, provide some of the earliest known copies of biblical texts, closely matching modern versions, affirming their antiquity. Excavations at sites like Jericho and Hazor revealed evidence of ancient cities that align with biblical descriptions of settlements and battles. The Tel Dan Stele, a stone tablet discovered in northern Israel, is inscribed with references to the House of David, providing the earliest known extra-biblical mention of King David and supporting his historical existence. Similarly, the discovery of the Pool of Siloam and the Pilate Stone, bearing the name of the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, grounded New Testament accounts in real historical figures and places. For those who don't have Jesus living inside them, tangible findings that confirm Scripture help them realize the truth that the Creator has inherently placed inside every one of us, that He is Lord and sovereign over the earth. These and other discoveries have helped substantiate the Bible as not just a religious document, but also a text deeply rooted in history. Many of these findings, however, are not enough to convince people of the lies of much of secular science and of the religion of evolution. For some, it will take the discovery of something monumental, maybe the discovery of the Ark of the Covenant or the site of the crossing at the Red Sea. How about something bigger? Researchers have recently announced that we are one step closer to finding the location of Noah's Ark.
And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah, and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, into the ark. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed, and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle, and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life.
And in mythologies, the cosmic ocean. We study the firmament, the Great Ice Dome, in my book, The Earth as It Was. Humans living almost 1,000 years and giant lizards known as dinosaurs are just a couple of the fascinating things that are explained by the existence of a water canopy overhead, a topic for another video. On the Imago Mundi, the area inside the Bitter River is Mesopotamia, which is modern-day Iraq. A great river runs from north to south, and that is the Euphrates River. The smaller circles with cuneiform contain the names of ancient cities. Outside the rings are eight outer regions of mystery, with correlating text on the reverse of the tablet. Excavated near Baghdad in the late 19th century, the tablet is still missing many pieces today. One key piece, however, was recently found, inserted, and deciphered. Pointing to the northeast, it mentions a great wall.
To the fifth to which you must travel 7 leagues. The Great Wall. Its height is 840 cubits. 6 leagues in between, where the sun is not seen.
This isn't the only ancient writing that mentions a great wall where the sun is not seen. The Epic of Gilgamesh is one of the oldest known literary works, dating back to ancient Mesopotamia around 2100 BC. This epic poem follows the legendary King Gilgamesh of Uruk, a powerful but impulsive ruler whose arrogance oppresses his people. The loss of his friend Enkidu sparks his quest for immortality. His journey takes him across dangerous lands to find Utnapishtim, a man who survived a great flood and was granted eternal life by the gods. Utnapishtim is the Sumerian version of Noah.
So at length, Gilgamesh came to Mashu, the great mountains about which he had heard many things, which guard the rising and the setting sun. Its twin peaks are as high as the wall of heaven, and its paps reach down to the underworld.
If these great mountains of Mashu, which guard the rising and setting of the sun, are the same great wall mentioned on the Babylonian Imago Mundi tablet, we would expect to find Noah's Ark beside mountains with massive cliffs. Scripture tells us that Noah's boat came to rest in the mountains.
And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated, and the ark rested in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat.
Notice that Scripture tells us that Noah's ark came to rest in the mountains of Ararat, not on Mount Ararat. If indeed Noah's ark came to rest near the Great Wall, is there any other evidence? There is. In the Epic of Gilgamesh, Utnapishtim, Noah, lived on the other side of the great mountains, the walls of heaven.
I will get hence on the road to the presence of Utnapishtim, if 'tis in darkness that I shall arrive at the gates of the mountains.
The Great Wall reference isn't the only link to Noah's Ark on the Imago Mundi tablet. The backside of the tablet directly references Noah's Ark.
The something are as thick as a Parsiktu vessel.
There's only one other mention of a Parsiktu vessel in cuneiform tablets, the ancient Babylonian account of Noah's boat and the great flood recounted on the Ark tablet, on which Noah tells God that he has made the Ark as thick as a Parsiktu vessel.
So what it means, speaking plainly here, if I may speak plainly here, is that if you went up this mountain all the way with your sandwiches and breaking regularly for lungfuls of fresh air, eventually you would see it against the night sky or the dark sky of the outer universe, silhouetted, the ribs made of wood, as thick as a Parsiktu vessel, of the wreck of the Babylonian Ark, which, like the one in the Bible, came to rest on a mountain.
Genesis 10 is often called the Table of Nations because it lists the descendants of Noah's 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and traces their lineage as the origins of various ancient peoples and regions. This genealogical record outlines a map of the nations as understood in the ancient world following the flood. One of the earliest settlements in the Genesis 10 Table of Nations is that of Misha.
Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. And their dwelling was from Misha, as thou goest unto Sephar, a mount of the east.
Notice how similar this Misha settlement is to that of the mountains of Mishu in the Epic of Gilgamesh. Notice Mesh in the name Gilgamesh, meaning the man who revealed Misha. Misha, most likely named by Noah, means to be drawn out of water. It's a variation of the Hebrew word Moshe, meaning saved through water, the same name given to Moses, who was plucked from the Nile River as a baby. It is speculated that the ruins of Misha Naqshban mark the site of the first community established by survivors of the flood and their descendants, built right next to the ark. Wood and tar scavenged from the ark were used to build dwellings. In the Antiquities of the Jews, Jewish Roman historian Josephus records,
"It is called in Ptolemy Naxuana, which signifies the first place of descent, and is a lasting monument of the preservation of Noah in the ark, upon the top of that mountain at whose foot it was built, as the first city or town after the flood."
We find more evidence of the location of Noah's ark in Scripture.
"So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer his sons smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia."
Nisroch is mentioned as a god that Sennacherib worshipped. The Talmud, after the Hebrew Bible, is the central text of Rabbinic Judaism and the primary source of Jewish religious law. In it, we find an interesting passage about Nisroch.
"Sennacherib went and found a beam from Noah's ark, from which he fashioned a god. He said, 'This beam is the great god who delivered Noah from the flood.' He said, 'If that man,' referring to himself, 'goes and succeeds, he will sacrifice his two sons before you.' His sons heard his commitment and killed him."
Sennacherib likely had taken his family to see Noah's ark. Not only did Sennacherib produce a beam from the ark, but his sons, after they killed him, fled to Armenia, which is also Ararat in Hebrew. His sons had been to Ararat before. Josephus also tells us that people would take fragments of the ark to use them as amulets in order to ward off evil spirits. The book of Esther tells us of Haman, who intended to kill Mordecai, the cousin and guardian of Esther.
"Then said Zeresh, his wife, 'Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon.' And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made."
The Jewish Midrash tells us that one of Haman's sons was the governor of the province where Noah's ark was located. The son provided Haman with the giant beam from Noah's ark on which to hang Mordecai. Scripture, the Talmud, the Epic of Gilgamesh, and the Imago Mundi tablet all give evidence to the location of the resting place of Noah's ark. If these accounts are correct, we would expect to find a site in the mountains of Ararat with cliffs that could be described as walls. Will we ever find something so compelling? Well, we have. In 1948, a shepherd reportedly stumbled upon a large, mysterious structure on the slopes of Mount Ararat in Turkey, sparking widespread speculation that he had discovered the remnants of Noah's Ark. Drupnar is a site 17 miles south of Mount Ararat. This location is in eastern Turkey, only 10 miles from the border with Iran. At the site is a 515-foot boat-shaped impression in a mudflow. That measurement is consistent with 300 Egyptian cubits, Scripture's length for the Ark. The site is officially recognized as the landing of Noah's Ark by the Turkish government. 11 years after the discovery, Turkish Air Force Captain İlhan Drupnar identified the formation in an aerial photo taken during a NATO mapping mission. The boat-shaped impression can easily be seen in the photo. According to radar scans, the impression is not a naturally occurring one. Researcher Andrew Jones and scientist Dr. Fethi Ahmed Yüksel of the Department of Geophysical Engineering, Applied Geophysics Department of Istanbul University, believe that 3D radar scans indicate a man-made structure.
"The new GPR data shows parallel lines and angular structures 8 to 20 feet down. These parallel lines and right angles below the surface are something you would not expect to see in a natural geologic formation."
Adding a mythological connection to the site, the walls of heaven mentioned in the Epic of Gilgamesh are visible from the Ark's resting place. These cliffs are visible to the southeast. Drogues were stone weights used to stabilize vessels in ancient times. Over 20 massive anchor stones have been found in the area. Crosses have been carved into many of these stones over the millennia by pilgrims traveling to see the boat of Noah. At the Drupnar site, 3 metal rivets were found made of various metal alloys. But did the people in the time of Noah have the technology of metallurgy? Genesis 4 tells us of the sons of Lamech, one of whom was an artificer of metals.
"And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron.
Noah likely knew about metallurgy as he was a few generations after Tubal-Cain, who worked with alloys. At the site, amateur archaeologist Ron Wyatt claimed to have found foundations of the Mishanaxwan settlement, the grave of Noah, Noah's altar, Noah's thumb bone, and various animal remains. While the Drupanar site is compelling, we're not exactly sure where Noah's Ark is today. But that doesn't change the fact that God didn't spare the antediluvian world. According to scripture, God judged the world with a great flood to cleanse it of widespread corruption, violence, and sin, sparing only Noah, his family, and the animal kinds. There exist flood legends from over 270 cultures from all around the world. In 32 of those accounts, a favored family was saved. In 21 of those accounts, survival was due to a boat. In 9 of those accounts, animals were saved as well. Why are there so many stories of a global flood? As God says in Genesis 10, all nations and races come from the 8 survivors of the great flood.
These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood.
Since this is true, no matter the color of skin or location on earth, every culture that recorded history should tell of similar events. Well, that's exactly what we find. Chinese texts describe a gigantic flood so huge that it rose to heaven and drowned all the mountains and living things. On ancient Chinese oracle bones, we find ancient Chinese symbols and one for boat, which is comprised of 3 symbols. Vessel, 8 mouths. The Greeks, Hindus, Norse, Aztecs all tell of a Noah figure by different names who builds a boat to survive a coming flood. In the Akkadian, Babylonian, and Sumerian accounts, the Noah figure brings animals onto the boat. The Egyptian tale of the flood is recorded in the Book of the Heavenly Cow. After the flood, the Egyptian god Ra leaves the earth to the hands of the lesser gods. This concept of the lesser gods ruling the nations can be found in Scripture, in Deuteronomy 32, Daniel 10, and Psalm 82, as well as in the story of Atlantis and in Roman mythology. That's a topic that we cover in some detail in my upcoming book, Angels Eternal, War of the Princes. What implications does the ancient judgment of the flood have for us? We know of the coming tribulation and second coming of Christ, primarily in the book of Revelation. Whether or not God chooses to usher in the end times tribulation during our generation may not be set in stone. The timing of the coming judgment may be up to us. In Genesis 6, God gives mankind an opportunity to repent and stave off the coming world-destroying flood. In Genesis 18, Abraham begs for the salvation of Sodom, and God lays out options to stop the coming destruction. God's plan for salvation is the prime example of God putting the fate of our souls into our hands. Just as God gave Adam and Eve a choice by putting the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in front of them, I believe He has put a choice in front of you. While Scripture is clear that there will be an end times, the date is not set in stone.
If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin and will heal their land.
As He did many times in Scripture, I believe God, in His grand free will experiment, is leaving it up to this generation whether or not the end times are ushered in now. Would the discovery of Noah's Ark open the eyes of millions to God's existence? Sure. But I also believe that God has already revealed Himself to every human that has ever existed.
That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, so that they are without excuse. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools.
God wants your voluntary worship through faith. He sacrificed His Son so that you may live. Now is the day of salvation. Embrace your Creator, your Savior.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Through the rainbow, God has promised to never destroy the earth with a flood again. The coming judgment will be with an all-consuming fire. God continues to allow humanity a chance to alter its path. But the question remains, are we prepared to honor God, or will we become the architects of our own tribulation?
The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up.
Be sure to stay tuned for more Marginal Mysteries.
Join Micah Van Hus in his book, The Earth As It Was, as he takes a look at the antediluvian world and the overwhelming proof that the flood of Noah happened and changed the earth forever. What did the Watchers do to Elohim's creation? Did humans and dinosaurs coexist? How did men live into their 900s? What happened to the Garden of Eden, and who were the Nephilim? Find out answers to these questions inside the pages of The Earth As It Was. Order your copy of The Earth As It Was when you visit swrc.com or simply call 1-800-652-1144. Did a layer of water encompass the earth? The Earth As It Was studies the firmament talked about throughout Scripture and the effects it had on human lifespans, the size of lizards, and everything else on our planet. In The Earth As It Was, we use writings, legends, and the archaeological record to attempt to answer some of the most mysterious questions in God's Word about the antediluvian world. The Earth As It Was by Micah Van Hus. Order your copy today by calling 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. Now it's time for some encouragement in sharing your faith with others. Here's Larry Stamm with today's segment of Serving in His Court.
Shalom, friends. Larry Stamm here. So glad you are joining us as we continue in our teaching series, Serving in His Court, Biblical Principles for Personal Evangelism from the Heart of a Coach. In our last segment, we talked about the importance of entering into personal relationships with people for the purpose of being salt and light. And we mentioned that while the idea of having personal relationships with people for the purpose of being salt and light is simple to understand and agree with, the reality can be much more challenging because our time is limited, relationships can be difficult and messy. But ultimately, for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the furtherance of His kingdom and the building of His church, relationships are worth it. It was in the context of relationship that the Lord ministered to people, and we get that. But we also have to understand that there are no guarantees regarding the response of an unsaved person to the gospel message and the invitation of Jesus to repent and receive Him as Lord and Savior. But understand at the core, it's imperative that we seek out personal relationships with people for the purpose of being salt and light. And when we enter into personal relationships with people, we understand that there are several things that we are called to do. We are called to pray for them. We are called to love them and demonstrate God's love in a tangible way. And we are also called to share the gospel, the truth that sets men and women free. I have mentioned in previous programs that we take the long game in our personal relationships with others. There was a friend of mine named Minu in graduate school years ago. He was not a Christian. I began sharing the gospel with him, and when we graduated, I actually gave him a Bible. And we stayed in touch over the years, and it was a number of years later, actually, that he came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he called me one day, and he said, "Larry, I want you to know that I have become a Christian." I was thrilled. I praise God, but understand that it took years. I met this person in grad school. I witnessed to him. I invested time in him and our relationship. I prayed for him. And it was only years later that he would call me and tell me that he had become a Christian. I want us to take a brief reality check when we think about relationships with people who do not yet know Jesus. All of us are in one of three places when it comes to unbelievers in our sphere of influence. We either have many personal relationships with unbelievers, we have few personal relationships with unbelievers, or we may actually not have any personal relationships with unbelievers. And if I were to ask you that question, where would you stand? How would you answer? And it's telling. If you don't have anybody in your life who doesn't know the Lord that you have a personal relationship with, I would encourage you to simply ask God to bring somebody who does not yet know Christ into your sphere of influence. And I want to remind us that we can't witness to everybody, but we can witness to somebody, and that somebody is precious to God. As we also think about entering into personal relationships with people for the purpose of being salt and light, I want to note the importance of being able to raise the banner. What do I mean by raising the banner? I mean letting people know that you are actually a follower of Jesus, letting people know that you are a Christian. As we close our time today, I want to encourage you, friend, understand that personal relationships can be complicated. They can be messy. They take some relational sweat equity, you might say, but they are certainly worth it. And I would encourage you, with people in your sphere of influence who don't yet know the Lord, continue to pray for them, love them, and demonstrate God's love in tangible ways. And share with them, as God opens up doors of opportunity, the wonders of the gospel message, the truth that sets men free, that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, and that through faith in Him we can be forgiven and experience abundant life and eternal life and know the living God. Next time we're going to talk about the testimony of love, joy, and peace in our witness. And until next time, friends, the Lord richly bless you and keep you. Shalom.
Join Micah Van Hus in his book, The Earth As It Was, as he takes a look at the antediluvian world and the overwhelming proof that the flood of Noah happened and changed the earth forever. What did the watchers do to Elohim's creation? How did men live into their 900s? What happened to the Garden of Eden? Find out when you read The Earth As It Was. Order your copy when you visit swrc.com or simply call 1-800-652-1144. The Earth As It Was by Micah Van Hus. 1-800-652-1144. Tomorrow, author Lee Brainerd will show us how to prove the pre-tribulational rapture. Be sure to tune in on our SWRC mobile app. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful listeners like you. Please visit our website, swrc.com.